Habakkuk 3, verses 1 and 2, let us now hear the word of the Lord. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Holy Scripture, and we ask that you would be present here in this place, and that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to understand your word. We believe this is your revelation, that these are the oracles of God, the very words of God, your words, Lord. And so we ask for your help. We come to you knowing you the author of this book, and we pray, Father, that you would instruct every heart, every mind here tonight, and that I would simply be the instrument, the tool that you use to speak to your people. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. What is the appropriate response to God when he speaks to you? How should you respond to God when he communicates with you, when he reveals something to you? Now, we can answer that question in a variety of legitimate ways, but one of the primary answers that we should give to a question like that is prayer. How we respond to God's word is through prayer. We respond by God speaking to us then speaking to God in prayer. The prophet Habakkuk is now at this point in the book, in the story, so to speak, of this book of the prophet Habakkuk. He has asked his questions. He's questioned God about what's going on in Israel. He's questioned God about his use of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And now he's come to the point in chapter 3, and that is the point of prayer, where he's seeking the face of the Lord. And we talked last week about how we have to be careful with asking God questions, with challenging him or questioning him about things. Certainly, there are times when Scripture where the people of God question the Lord, and they want to know why, and they ask him how long, and why are you doing this, and why are you not doing that, and those sorts of things. And those questions may come from a heart that truly wants to understand, and when it comes from that kind of heart, that's typically, I think, when we would see a lack of rebuke from the Lord. But when it comes from a heart of unbelief, you'll see, like in the case of Zacharias in the New Testament, a rebuke for that question coming from a place of unbelief. But regardless, at some point we've got to move from questioning God's providence and his plan, his ways, to the point where we find Habakkuk in this third chapter, and that is prayer. He's at prayer here, first of all. We talked last time about how he has composed a song, so he's come to the point of worship, and then we'll get to the end of this chapter where he rejoices in the Lord. He expresses his faith in the Lord and what he has said to him in this book, and he does so by rejoicing in the Lord and being committed to doing that no matter what happens. But tonight we want to think specifically about prayer and how the prophet responds to God and how we ought to respond to God as well. Now, you don't need me to tell you just how important prayer is. And there are so many things that if you wanted to get a solution, a spiritual solution, just comes right back to Scripture and prayer. Prayer is that fundamental. It's that important. Now, we all need help in prayer. None of us are perfect prayers. None of us have arrived at the perfect place of prayer, and so we need help. And where might we go for that help? Well, we want to pray biblically. We want to pray according to God's will, and the only way to pray according to God's will is to pray biblically. So therefore, if we want to learn how to pray, we must go to the Bible. And one of those things that we do when we go to the Bible is we go to those recorded prayers, inspired recorded prayers in the Word of God, where we see the people of God at prayer and we learn ourselves how to pray. So Habakkuk is going to encourage us by his example here, and he's also going to instruct us in prayer. So let's just review real quickly. So here's the two basic things we're covering in the first couple of verses of chapter 3. Last week we talked about verse 1, and that's the superscription. That is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigayanoth. Superscription is like a title, like an introduction, or a title to something, and you often see these in the Psalms. It's actually the first verse of the Psalms is the title, you know, a prayer of David or something like that. Well, we've got that here with Habakkuk. And this superscription introduces us to who the author of this is. Of course, it's Habakkuk the prophet. It tells us what this is, and that is it's a prayer. So Habakkuk is now offering a prayer to God. And it gives us the manner of this, this prayer, this psalm that follows. And that is what that word Shigayanoth or Shigayanoth indicates. Now, last time, if you were here, we concluded that we don't know what that word means. It's probably a musical term. It probably has something to do with musical setting for what this is, because it is in the style of a psalm. But we don't know exactly what it means. But what we do know is this introduces us to chapter 3 and what we can expect to find in chapter 3. Now, the second part of our study here in these first couple of verses is specifically focused, of course, on verse number 2, and that is the prayer of the prophet. So tonight, we're going to zero in on what Habakkuk prays, how he prays. Now, we're not going to cover it all because, you know, I've got to squeeze every last drop out of this thing that I possibly can. We're going to leave the last part of his prayer until next week, but we're going to cover a good portion of the prophet's prayer in verse number 2. So that's where we're headed here. Now let's just outline real quick this prayer that Habakkuk prays. Let's read it once more. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. So you see, the first thing that you have there in the prayer is what you typically have, and that is an address. Right? Who is this prayer to? Well, of course, it's a prayer to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D in our English translations. This is the covenant God of Israel. Anybody remember what's behind the capital L-O-R-D in English? Yes, that's the idea behind it, that he's the covenant God of Israel. But I mean the specific Hebrew. Yahweh or Jehovah was kind of the old pronunciation. So Yod, He, Vav, He. And remember, Hebrew reads this way, from this direction to this direction. Okay? So this is who the prophet is addressing. He is addressing the covenant God of Israel, and he addresses him twice here in the prayer. Now, this is the same one that we were just reminded of, his majesty and his greatness at the end of chapter 2. Look back up at chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So this is the Lord God of Israel, the God in covenant with the people of Israel, and this is whom Habakkuk the prophet is addressing in his prayer. Number two, we have an acknowledgement from the prophet. An acknowledgement. That's the next portion of the prayer. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. So here, Habakkuk is acknowledging what God has said to him and what God has revealed to him previously. Now, the term speech, if you've got a different English translation, you might have the New American Standard or the English Standard Version, you might see report. And that's probably a better translation of the word, because it is the idea of report, news, fame, even a rumor, things like that. But speech is not too far off. if you've got the New King James or the King James, because ultimately, I believe what Habakkuk is referring to here when he says, I have heard your speech, or I have heard the report of you, is what has been revealed to him in the first couple of chapters of this book. So Habakkuk is saying, essentially, God, I have heard what you have said to me. I have heard what you've revealed. What has God revealed to Habakkuk? Well, first of all, if you go back to chapter 1, he's revealed to Habakkuk in verse number 5. Look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. Okay, so God has told Habakkuk, I'm going to raise up Babylon to bring judgment upon Israel. And then, number 2, chapter 2, we'll just take an example here. Verse 9, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. This is God's judgment on Babylon, right? So this is what God has made known to the prophet, that judgment is coming upon the people of God, and then judgment is going to follow upon Babylon, whom God uses as his instrument to judge Judah for their sins. So this is what Habakkuk is acknowledging in verse number 2. I have heard your speech and was afraid. This is Habakkuk's response to what he has heard. He's afraid, or you might say he stands in awe of what God has made known to him in this revelation. Now that makes sense, right? If God had revealed to you that a foreign power was going to come into your land and devastate it, and then that foreign power after a time would itself be devastated and judged, an appropriate response to that would be what? Fear, right? To be afraid of what you have heard, to stand in awe of God, to fear him, because he's the one bringing the judgment in question. So chapters 1 and 2 were a word of judgment from the Lord, and the prophet's response is fear, fear in light of that revelation. This is one of the fundamental ways that we relate to God. We relate to God through prayer, we're talking about here, but we relate to God through fear. Fear. Now, hopefully you know already, and I'm probably just repeating things you've already heard, but when we talk about the fear of God, we're not talking about running away from God in the sense that he's a big monster and we want to hide from him, but we're talking about a deep reverence, respect for God. And when I think about this, it helps me to think about electricity. Electricity is something that is powerful. It can be very helpful to you, but it can also kill you. And so what do you do with electricity? Hopefully you deal with it very respectfully. You don't relate to electricity in a flippant, careless manner. So for example, if you're outside and there's a storm and the lightning strikes really close to you. Have you ever had that experience? Has it ever happened to you? You've been outside and there's a lightning strike and it's like, you know, in close proximity to you in some way. What's your response to that situation? Yeah, instant repentance, right? It's fear. It evokes in you a sense of awe, a sense of fear, like, oh, wow. Usually what you want to do is run, right? Run and hide, get inside or something like that to get away from that lightning strike, that powerful lightning strike. Well, in a similar way, we relate to God by fearing God, by reverencing and respecting him in the deepest way possible. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." This is our duty. This is man's all. This is what we are responsible to do. It is one of those basic fundamental ways that we relate to God. And here we see Habakkuk responding to God with reverential fear. He's in awe of the Lord himself, what the Lord has revealed about his judgment, etc. Now that should be our response as well. The best kind of fear. Sunday morning we talked about hell, right? We talked about the doctrine of hell as Jesus teaches it to us in Matthew chapter 13. What is the appropriate response to Jesus, for example, in the parable of the dragnet? It's not flippancy. It's not to be careless. It's not to treat his word about hell as if it's a trifle or a meaningless thing. Hopefully it evokes in you a sense of fear. Not that I've lost my assurance now and I think I'm going to hell. I don't mean that. I hope you understand. I don't mean that. But what I mean is you have an appropriate response of fear of that place called hell and fear of God who could cast you there, who could throw you into hell if he so desired. Now, if you're saved and you belong to Christ, then you shouldn't fear hell in a certain way. You shouldn't fear it in the sense that, wow, maybe I'm going to go there and I live my life in fear. No, you trust in the Lord Jesus and you have assurance that you're not going to go to that place. But at the same time, we don't have a flippant attitude about God's judgment in hell, right? We have a fearful attitude about it, a reverential, a deep respect for God and for God's judgment. Well, in a similar way, Habakkuk is responding to the word of God's judgment here in chapters 1 and 2 with fear. Now, we've said that Habakkuk's response to God here in chapter 3 is a response of faith, right? So the key verse, the central verse of Habakkuk 2:4, "The just shall live by his faith," are these two things compatible? Fear and faith. Now, there's a certain type of fear that's not compatible with faith. Okay? And that would be a kind of fear like lacking assurance, failing to believe God's promises, being fearful in that sort of way, fearful in the way the unbelieving and ungodly are. But the fear of God and faith in God go together. How might these two things go together? What would be an example of fear and faith going together? Well, Habakkuk, right? And then if you can think of another one, please chime in. But Habakkuk, the reason why he is afraid, "I have heard your speech and was afraid." The only reason for him to respond that way is because he actually believes what God has said. God has told him, "I'm going to judge my people, and then I'm going to judge Babylon." There'd be no reason for Habakkuk to fear and stand in awe of God's judgment if he didn't actually believe what God said, what the Lord had revealed to him. So you can see how these two things are compatible. And if we connect this to prayer, when we pray, we don't go to God in a careless, flippant kind of way, right? And I'm probably preaching to the choir, but just to remind you, when we go to God in prayer, we go to our Heavenly Father, yes, but we go to the great God of the universe. We go to the God who holds our breath in his hands. And that ought to evoke in us a sense of reverential fear before God. And at the same time, joined with faith in God, that we trust in him and we trust in his word. All right. Third, the prophet moves from addressing God to acknowledging what God has said to requesting something. Requesting. Verse 2, "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy." Okay, so the last portion of verse 2 gives us the prophet's request in prayer. And this is a good sequence, right, for prayer. We've got many different models of prayer in Scripture. But we usually begin our prayers with an address, right? We address the Lord. We say, Our Father, which art in heaven, for example. We might acknowledge what God has said to us, right? And how might we do that today? We do that with the Bible, right? And we bring God's word into our prayer closet so that we are acknowledging what God has already revealed to us and spoken to us. And we pray that. And over the years, the Lord has taught me to bring my Bible into the prayer closet so that I am praying God's word, I'm speaking God's word back to him, not because he needs to be reminded of it, but because I need it. Because I need it for my own edification and faith, etc. So as I've told you before, many times I will, you know, I go through my, most of the time I go through my prayer schedule. And in each of those sections where I praise God or I thank God or I confess sin or I pray for you guys or whatever it may be, I usually start with a passage of scripture that reminds me what God has said. So I'm acknowledging what God has revealed, what he has spoken to me, and then I pray accordingly. At any rate, here's the third part. The third part is request. Now, what does Habakkuk request? Now, let me erase this. Now, the prophet's request and prayer. I typically am not a homer for alliteration. You know what a homer is? anyway. All right. I typically don't do the whole everything starts with an S or an R or whatever, but I am going to do that tonight, okay? Seems to make sense, although two out of the three R's are actually there in the text. Anyway, what is Habakkuk doing in his request? He is asking for God to revive. It's number one. You see that there? Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Number two, he's asking God to reveal, a.k.a. make known. In the midst of the years, make it known. And then third and finally, he is asking God to remember. That's the last part there. In wrath, remember mercy. So this is the prophet's prayer request. These three R's, if you will. And let's see if we can cover the first two. And then we'll leave the third one for next week, Lord willing. First of all, the prophet asked the Lord to revive his work. What does he mean by that? What is he asking the Lord to do? Well, if you think about what is going on in Habakkuk, for the Lord to revive his work is for him to make it alive again. It's for him to bring some sort of revival of God's mighty acts, his mighty deeds. And so the prophet Habakkuk undoubtedly knows his Old Testament scriptures. And he knows that God is not ultimately going to abandon his people. So he knows that he should be looking ahead to the future to a time of revival and restoration of the people of God. Now, what might that be historically for the people of Judah? Think about it. They're getting ready. You know, at some point in the future, from Habakkuk's time period, his perspective, they are going to be overrun by the Babylonians, and they're going to go into captivity. So Habakkuk wants the Lord to revive his work. What might that mean historically on the other side of what I just described? No, the Exodus has already happened. But what's the next big thing? Yeah, exactly. It's the return from exile, right? So Israel's going to go into captivity in Babylon, but God is going to bring them back. He's going to restore his people. He's going to bring them back to the land. He's going to revive his work. He's going to do another great work, in other words, for his people. And so the prophet is praying for that. Now, why would the prophet pray that? How would he know that the people of Israel, the people of Judah, would be judged, sent off into captivity in a foreign land? But that's not the end of the story. Well, because God told Moses this ahead of time. Remember that? Remember way back in the book of Deuteronomy, for example, Moses kind of gives a prophetic charting of Israel's history. And he tells them what's going to happen to them. You're going to come into the land. You're going to sin against God and turn to idols. God's going to judge you. He's going to bring a foreign nation in here. He's going to punish you. You're going to be scattered, sent into exile. But when you're humbled, when you're brought low, you'll call upon me and I'll restore you. Well, Habakkuk knows that. He knows that, and he prays, I believe, accordingly. Revive your work in the midst of the years. And you see that repeated phrase there, in the midst of the years. At the appointed time, at the proper time, the prophet prays that God would do great works again for his people. And we know that that's exactly what the Lord does. He brings them back, from exile. All right, number two. So that was number one, revive. Number two, reveal. The prophet says, in the midst of the years, make it known. Make what known? Make your work known. This work that you're going to do. This is a request for God to reveal himself, to make himself known, not only in judgment, but in salvation as well. So God's going to bring the judgment, but when the time of judgment is over, he's going to bring salvation. He's going to restore his people. He's going to bring them back from Babylon. And in doing so, he's going to reveal himself. He's going to make his work known in the land and in the known world of the time. Matthew Henry puts it this way, quote, do something for thy own honor. In the midst of the years, make known. Make thyself known. Make known thy power, thy pity, thy promise, thy providence. In the government of the world, for the safety and welfare of thy church, though we be buried in obscurity, yet, Lord, make thyself known. Whatever becomes of Israel, let not the God of Israel be forgotten in the world. End quote. Matthew Poole, quote, make known either thy truth or wisdom or power or compassion or all. Make it known that thou art our God and we thy people, that thou still hast a care of us. End quote. So I think those two Puritan authors give us the sense of what Habakkuk is praying here. In the midst of the years, make it known. God, act again. God, work again. Make yourself known. Do great things so that people may see you and your work properly. Now, what does that have to do with us? This too, hopefully, is what we ask of the Lord. Do you ever ask God that? Do you ever ask God to revive his work? To make his work known? I realize that many times when I'm praying for certain things, that's exactly what I'm asking God to do. I'm asking God, for example, to bring revival. Okay? And we pray that frequently. What are we praying that for? We're asking God to act in a mighty and great way again. Not to say that God is not acting in a mighty or great way when things are kind of going on in a common sort of way, if we can put it that way. But we are asking God to act and make himself known in ways that he has in the past. Now, what I don't mean by that is that we expect God to knock down the walls of Jericho again, or for us to have another Exodus from Egypt, or another Pentecost in the same way there was a Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That's not what we're talking about. There are unrepeatable events in Scripture. But what we are asking God for, when we ask him for revival, when we ask him to revive his work, is we are asking God to do in a similar way those things that he's done in the past. To judge his enemies and bring salvation to his people, revive his people, make his people what they are meant to be. We see past revivals in the history of the church, and we ask God to do it again in our own day. We should be tired of just reading about it. And I do like to read about it. I like to read about, you know, events in church history and people who did great things for God and God did great things for them. But when you close the book and you put it down, I hope you're not content for that to be the end of the story. I don't want that to be the end of the story. I want God to act here, now, in our day, in our time. And I'm not saying he's not, but we want to ask him that, right? Prayer is the means that God has ordained for his will to be accomplished. So is God like with his hands tied because we're not praying? No. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray. Because again, that's God's ordained means for bringing these things to pass, for reviving his work, for making that work known. So, Habakkuk's prayer is our prayer. We ask God to do it again. We ask God to save people again in our time. God, take this man, this woman, this boy or girl, and open their eyes to who Jesus is and what the gospel is about. You did that in the past. Can you do that again now? God, in the past, cultures fell into moral decay and rot. And then you brought reformation and revival and change. Can you do that again? Will you do that great work again? Will you revive your work here in this place, in this time, as you have in the past? This is what we ask of the Lord. It's what the prophet asks of the Lord. And I believe it's what we should ask as well.